Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
I'm saved. You know what that means? If you die today, you go to heaven. Isn't that awesome? You know what that means? If Jesus comes back, the rapture of the church takes place, you're going to go with me and her to heaven. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. Come on, tell everybody I'm saved. I'm saved. Okay, you feel like preaching a little bit today? All right, I want you to help me preach. Here we go. I'm going to talk. Just remain standing now. I know you got coffee in your hands and all that junk. That's good. Can I have a sip? No, never mind. I want you to preach a little bit with me, okay? I'm going to talk about being saved. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Hey, that's pretty good. Let's try it again. "He that believeth and baptized shall be saved." John 3:17. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." John 10:9. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Acts 2, you're good preachers. Look at that. Acts 2:21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must saved." I beat you. Acts 16:31, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy household." Romans 10:9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God." Give somebody else a high five and say, "That includes me." And then tell them to sit down and listen. Good to be saved. Wow. Wow. Kim Curtis took me golfing the other day. Paid for my green fee, my cart fee. I like that. And he brought a friend. And we played 18 holes of golf. And somewhere in the process, he stopped, and the other guy stopped, the guest of Kim Curtis. And he said, "You know what? I like you, preacher. I'm going to come and hear you preach one of these days." To which Kim Curtis said, "Hallelujah. I've been working on that at the Ford plant for years. Hallelujah." And then we went to put our golf clubs in the trunk. And the man said to me, "I go to Sheffield. I remember when I got..." I said, "Kim, this man's known as Jesus." Kim, anyhow. It's good to know. There's a songwriter that put it this way years ago. If you remember this song, I'm going to tell it to you, and if you remember it, raise up your hand. And it goes like this: "I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. Saved by his power divine. Saved to..." Come on, preach a little. I know you don't need to, you don't know the song, but just obey this hand. Let's try it again. "Saved by his power divine. Saved to new life sublime. Ha, fooled ya. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved." How many of you know that song? Yeah, that's a good one. I love that old song. I really wanted to sit down and play the piano, but I decided I better get with it. Well, then you might say, "I guess everything's coming up roses because I am saved, saved, saved." But wait. Paul the Apostle kind of popped that balloon when he said, "I am saved, but I still have a battle to fight." One songwriter put it this way: "It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game." What? You might say, I beg your pardon. I thought you promised me a rose garden. No, Paul says, here is where the rubber hits the road. In this world, you will have tribulation, trials, temptation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And here's how this thing works. Saved. You better believe it. But be informed. The flesh wars against the spirit. And the spirit will war against your flesh. Paul said it this way. It's a struggle. The things that I want to do, somehow I don't do them. And the things I don't want to do, somehow I end up doing them. Anybody been in that boat before? Now, I'm not talking about last night. I'm talking about, you know, in general. The flesh wars against the spirit. You're saved for eternal life. It's not how good a dishwasher you are or how many bottles of booze you don't drink that gets you to heaven. It's believing in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ plus nothing else gets you to heaven, gets you saved, right? But in this life, you're going to have to work out your own salvation, Paul says. But he says you're to work out your own salvation. That doesn't mean your trip to heaven. That doesn't mean your ashes restored to, ooh, look at this new body. Doesn't mean that at all. But what it means is there is a word in the Greek that says sozo, S-O-Z-O, sozo, and it means salvation. And that it's not talking about your eternal life, even though that's part of it. It's talking about I need to be saved from events today. I need to be saved from loan sharks. I need to be saved from sickness. I need the sozo of the Lord. I need the sozo of the Lord to help me raise my children. I need his salvation. And so Paul says you're going to have to work out that on your own so that you might well experience the kingdom of heaven at hand. Jesus came along and he said, you've experienced the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, after this manner, pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so you've got to work out your own salvation so that you might have a hand-in-hand relationship with Jesus Christ so that you are walking and working in the kingdom of God. Okay? If you make a mistake, it's not going to send you to hell because your sins are past, present, and future forgiven if you're following after him. But you may do some really stupid stuff like Pastor Block does once in a while. I did it once, whatever it was. Can't remember now. Oh, I think I told a lie. When, just now or then? I don't know. But I'm saved. But he goes on and explains the difference between the works of the flesh and the works of the spirit. And the works of the flesh versus the works of the spirit are recorded in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. And so today I want to talk to you about one of the works of the flesh, just one of them, that we have to deal with on a regular basis. Number 8 on the list of Galatians 5:19, works of the flesh. It's called number 8. So this is a work of the flesh. This is what your flesh wants to do. This is what you need to take the authority over. This is what you need to stop doing. This is what your flesh and your spirit are talking about. There's a difference here. The spirit don't want you acting that way. Your flesh don't want you acting that way. But you have to take number 8 by the throat and choke that sucker. Take it out and stomp that sucker flat. Number 8 is variance. Variance is the work of the flesh. What is variance? Variance is the state of being disagreeable. Do you know anybody that is disagreeable? Don't poke nobody in the ribs and say he's talking about you. Variance, dissension, variance, dispute. Bottom line. The number 8 work of the flesh, according to Galatians 5:19, is arguing. or to argue irritably, or with irritating persistence. You and I might have a disagreement, and we can sit down and we can disagree, and we can come to the right conclusion, but don't ever think for 1 minute you're going to get me to argue with you, because it ain't happening. Because I've worked on Galatians 5:19, number 8. I don't argue. I don't allow it in my home. I never allowed it with my children. I don't allow it with any of my friends. Hello? And I'm here to encourage you today to work on Galatians 5:19, work of the flesh, number 8, arguing. That's what I want to talk to you about today. If you got to go potty, it's a good time to go. Fake it. Go drink some coffee. Do something. Go out in the parking lot. Smoke. Do anything you want to do. But if you want to hear some real good preaching, stick around. The flesh warts against the spirit. Don't ever forget it. Paul says it's the way it is. Understand clearly. Arguing is not a fruit of the spirit. It's clearly a function of the flesh. I want to quote a great preacher today. Put it up here. The works of the flesh, we'll use arguing, number 8, Galatians 5:19, are you reading ahead? The works of the flesh are strategically designed by Satan to extract us away from the very presence of God, or today's kingdom living, and usher us headlong, supersonically, uncontrollably into the snare of that which is devoted to the spirit of Antichrist. I said that. I thought I'd brag a little. Because people think I can go on and argue and argue and argue and I can do this, that, and the other thing. But I wonder why God doesn't show up on the scene and help me with my situations. I wonder why my kids are trashed. I wonder why my finances are a mess. I wonder why my decision-making sucks. I don't get it. It's because you're letting Satan supersonically extract you from the very presence of the kingdom of God, which is at hand. You can succeed two different ways. You can succeed on your own and be very, very good at it. You can be highly successful. You can have cars. You can have boats. You can have homes. You can have 5 wives. I don't know. In different states. One in the state of depression. One in the state of... And you can say, but I love God. I'm saved. Yeah, you probably are. But you aren't experiencing the blessings of God today like I'm experiencing them. You might be successful, but it's your earnings, not God's. Can you imagine what a successful person, what kind of a yippee-doo-dah ride in the sky would happen to somebody that was successful personally, that got on God's boat, got on God's bandwagon, began to do things, began to deal with all the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, chapter 19, number 8. Get arguing out of your life. Don't ever argue about anything with anybody ever again, because I want to live in the presence of Almighty God. Hello, I want to be successful according to God's blessing. That's catches me in my coming in, my going out, my standing up, my sitting down, my rising up, my sleeping, my everywhere I go, I got the blessings of the Lord chasing me. Holy smokes, there's another blessing. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Well, you say, yeah, but it don't work that way for me. Why don't you work on number 8? We doing all right, Brandon? Okay, thank you. Hebrews said it this way. In Hebrews chapter 1 says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about by a great cloud of witnesses. In other words, everybody goes through this. There are God blessed and then there's personally blessed. Let us lay aside that weight, number 8. That sin that does easily set us back. And let us run with patience the race that was set before us, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for you. Lord, I need to make that sale. Jesus says, Father, did you get that? That dude has done away with number 8. Let's work on making that sale a success. Lord, she wants him to ask her to marry him. The new future possible father-in-law said that he's not worthy, but we know that he is because he's a man of God. Let's just bless the socks off and let's make that relationship work. Hello, are you getting what I'm saying today? I want God in my life today. How awesome would it be if we were totally absent from arguing? I want to warn you, it's going to get worse. Arguing is a learned skill. Let me give you an example. People pay big money to train their children the art of arguing. I call it arguing school for kids. Can you imagine how much money it costs to have cable hooked up in your house? To a monthly fee hooked up into an internet connection, hooked up to a giant remote-controlled 72-inch flat-screen television, and inadvertently squirting out to other small TVs throughout the entire house and using up gigantic amounts of electricity every day because, you know, kids always leave it on. I thought that's interesting. Oh, that's another quote from me. So I thought that's interesting. Let's just figure that up. What does it cost? What is the tuition to send a child from the age of 2 to the age of 12 through a school of how to argue successfully? Well, $75 times 12, that's $900 initial and every month for cable. Or for cable, internet, $150 a month times 12, that's $1,800 a year for cable TV. Of course, you can't do without HBO, because even though the kids are learning stupid stuff, you got to learn some yourself. One 75-inch remote-controlled television set, so you can sit on your behind and change channels. And your kids learn how to do the same thing so they can eat potato chips and learn how to grow to be 500 pounds by the time they're 30. That's $1,500 a year. 6 little tiny TVs throughout the house at $212 a piece. That's $1,500, $300 worth of insurance. That's $6,000 for the first year. Startup cost. And after the first year, thank God, it drops down to $4,500 a year. And so tuition to teach your children the art of arguing and yourself from the age of 2 to the age of 12, that's 4 years. Prior to 12, when you give them a $1,000 phone with internet, Facebook, Spacebook, and nasty stuff, and some smart aleck neighbor kid that disrespects their parents talking to your kids every day, That doesn't count that. The school of tuition to teach your child how to be a violator of Galatians 5, chapter 19, number 8, teach them how to be argumentative, costs you a small sum in 10 years, the tuition to teach your children to do this, $51,000. I can talk about hell and it's not this quiet. $51,000. That's a cheap route. All for the purpose of offering an exuberant number of full-blown children's cartoons and Disneyland programs, which every single one of them have the foundation of arguing in them. Centered around nothing more than arguing. Costly argue tuition, I call it. More than dance classes. More than belonging to a sports team that's designed to take your children out of church on Wednesdays and Sundays so you can travel all over the stinking world and show an 8-year-old what it's like to be successful. It's a whole nother horse of the same color. I asked Allison to pray for me that I could preach this with a smile. That's a fake. And so, have you ever noticed that when you put one of those full-bosomed baby dolls in the hands of your children, or a TV hero in each hand of a child, did you ever notice what they do with them? Where do you think they learned that from your $51,000 tuition investment in teaching your children how to be argumentative? How to violate Galatians 5, 19, number 8. A work of the flesh as designed by Satan to extract you from the presence of the Almighty God, which brings you into the fulfillment of joy and happiness and peace and long-suffering that encompasses the fruit of the Spirit. It's designed to take your child out of that zone and put them into the zone of the WORLD, where the Lord says, come out from the world and be separated, saith the Lord. Say, not me, bless God. I'm spending $51,000 for that education in the next 10 years. Get off of my back. And don't tell me I should teach my kid a 24 hours a day use in the presence of adults with a cell phone and stupid thumb pucking is the way to be successful. Is it okay? Everybody still okay? Anybody feel like you want to smoke? I do, and I don't even smoke. Has anybody ever noticed what kids do with these little big-bosomed Barbie dolls with frilly underwear? What consummates the entire playtime sounds arguing. It used to be listen to the children while they play. Doesn't really matter what the children say. Skip a rope. They don't skip a rope anymore. They punch buttons. Arguing, fighting. Paul says it's a battle of the flesh. Put it away. The sad parts, parents training their children how to do this. What are you listening to in the movies you watch? I'll guarantee you, 98% of all the movies that you watch are birthed in arguing. Well, yeah, soap operas. My God. Drama. Well, then let's just flip over the channel. Let's get some cop movies. That's good. That ain't going to work. Where's Judge Judy when I need her? Well, even Judge Judy is arguing, you idiot. Be assured, arguing and bullying are kissing cousins. Bullying is actually nothing more than an action promoting arguing and variance. Paul says, yeah, that's what the flesh really likes to do. We live and love this stuff. Why don't you get out of the arguing and just go watch the news a while? That'll help you. Paul says it's a work of the flesh. Paul also says it's a weight that'll easily beset you back spiritually. And it's a weight that'll set you back in every area of your house. The scripture declares that it's these little foxes that will spoil the vine. Did you hear me? I said it's those little foxes that will spoil the vine. So, look, let's take a look at accomplishing what arguing will accomplish. It's listed in the very first book of the Bible. God's got the nerve to put it there. The very first couple lived on planet Earth. Eve came in the house and said, honey, you're not going to believe this. There's a serpent out here talking to me. I'm telling you, sweetheart, do not talk. If I told you once, I told you five times this week, stop listening to the serpent. You know the rules, darling. You know the rules, Eve. If I've told you once, I've told you 100 times this week. No, no, no. Well, you just don't understand, she said, standing there in all of her glory. You just don't understand. Let me put it this way, Adam. I'm going to do it whether you like it or not. And trust me, if you're smart, you'll take a bite along with me. Yeah, that's exactly how it happened. Let's go. Just to prove it, big guy, just this once, I'm going to show you. It's not going to hurt anything. Okay. When arguing is the course of conversation, everybody loses. There are no winners in arguing. Number 8, Galatians 5:19. And it cost Adam and Eve their house and their home. And I don't know if you are real familiar with what some of their kids did. One of them wasn't too good. Be absolutely impossible to calculate what this stupid argument cost. Not only Adam and Eve, but sadly the whole human race. That one argument cost Adam exactly what many families have experienced today. It starts out with arguing over money. Starts out then with an argument over who's going to do what. So what time are you going to get home? Starts out with an argument how much you're going to spend. Starts out what we're going to have for dinner. And arguing will cost you something every single time. I think you ought to wise up and maybe reinvest your $51,000 in the next 10 years in something else. Complete loss of house and home. In fact, when arguing is the rule of thumb in relationship, it's clearly a telltale sign that something very bad is not only getting ready to happen, but something very bad is already birthed into existence and is careening headlong into an unnecessary conclusion. I gotta hurry. So I've got about 10 or 15 or 18 other examples, just like those two. So I'm going to skip them, and I'm going to go to this. Arguments is clearly a practice of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit, and is predictably take you down a path that will take you where you do not want to go, and it will keep you longer than you want to stay. And so that brings me to my message for today. Mark chapter 12, verse 13. This is what Brandon told me to preach, and so this is how I built this sermon. And so I'm going to kind of just move real quickly if I can. So I'm going to get a lot of scripture on you here. They sent some Pharisees and scribes and followers of Herod. You know those kind of people? You know who they were? You've ever followed them through the scripture? Everything they do, everywhere they go, they argue. Do you know these guys? Come on, truthfully, do you know these guys? Everything you read about them is argument, arguing. You know? What we should you eat pork? Should you eat this? Should you do that? Should we wear your hat in church? Whoops. Had nothing to do with our hat. I had in mind these scribes and Pharisees, you know, with their bearded things and a hat on. So don't take me wrong. They sent some Pharisees and followers of Herod to bait him, hoping to catch him, saying, this is what these guys are doing, saying something incriminating. They came up to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we know that you have integrity and that you are indifferent to public opinion." Well, I am too. You don't pander to your students. You just tell it like it is. Because next week, Brandon will fix it all up. "And you teach the way of God accurately. Tell us, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And Jesus gave him a real pastoral answer. And he said, he knew it was a trick question, and said, "Why are you playing these games with me? Bring me a coin and let me look at it." They handed him a coin. This engraving, who does it look like? And whose name is on it? "Caesar," they said. Well, Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar what's rendered, what was Caesar's, and give God what is his." And their mouths hung open, speechless. Now, this was a simple question that had a simple answer that could be figured out with common sense, right? But notice what happens to people who are wrapped up in a world of arguing. Every time they turn around, they're arguing. They're violating Galatians 5, 19, number 8. And every time they turn around, they're argumentative. There are some men that treat their women like dirt. Because every time the woman has something to say, the man is going to reverse it. You women know what I'm talking about. Or you got a woman that does just the same thing to you. You know what it's like to be with something that every time you say something, they're going to contradict it. That's arguing. And notice this. Scribes and Pharisees and followers of Herod were daily wrapped up in arguing. And so, write this down. If you have not brought yourself out of the arguing stages of life, you will unfortunately discover very soon that since arguing is now just an ordinary, everyday life as usual lifestyle, is something you'll do on a continual basis, then arguing with God will become commonplace lifestyle. Make him Lord. You can't tell me what to do. I will do it my own way, God. You get it? And so I'm trying to give you a gift this morning to tell you that you're probably at odds with God on a lot of stuff. God's telling you, thou shalt not, thou shalt. If you do this, you'll be blessed in the storehouse. You're rising up, you're setting down. All you do is trust me. All you do is prove me now, saith the Lord. All you got to do is be faithful. All you got to do is follow me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But you're so used to arguing with your friends, your neighbors, your spouse, the dog's owner from next door, hello, the police department, the government, and listen to the news and argue along with against the president and every other cotton-picking argument on there. Say, yes, amen, I agree with that argument. That's good, that's good, that's good. But look out. Because whether you realize it or not, that is your spirit, and that spirit is transferring over to how you connect and how you talk with God. You're arguing with Him over everything that He's instructing you in righteousness that will bring you to fulfillment, to enter you into the kingdom of God in its entirety, blessing so much that you can't contain them. But you're arguing because it's in your spirit. Get number 8 out of your life. So you can talk with God on His level. Arguing with God will be a commonplace lifestyle for you and probably your entire family who's following in your footsteps. One simple common sense question, and all they had to do is come in and make an argument with Jesus. So that puts a brand new understanding on what the Lord means when He says, now, I'm going to give you 2 passages of scriptures, and then I'm going to let you go home. Here we go. Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6:11. Dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter in this wide open, spacious life. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection for you. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. Deal with Galatians 5:19, number 8. Don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership. That's war. That's what arguing is. If light, is light best friends with darkness? No, it don't work that way. Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Uh-uh. Do trust and mistrust hold hands? No. Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? But that is exactly what we are, each of us, a temple in whom God lives. God Himself put it this way. I'll live in them, move in them. I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. So leave. Number 8, leave corruption, leave compromise, put the arguing aside, leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. I'll be your father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters to me. This is the word of Master God. One more portion. This is the rest of Galatians 5:19. Now we're in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into your lives. Much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard, things like, well, you'll start liking other people. You ever hear somebody say, I don't like nobody. I just don't like people. Well, yeah, you're an arguer. You're number 8 prone. Or go home and read the rest of that chapter. There's a whole lot more than just arguing. Brandon will preach on that next week. No, not really. The fruit of the Spirit will arise in your life if you put number 8 away. Things like you start to have affection for others. I wish my husband was affectionate. I wish my wife was affectionate. Well, deal with number 8. Exuberance about life again. Not humdrum. Monday. TGIF. Life will become exciting to you again. Why has life left you in a pile of trash? It's because number 8's your partner, not the fruit of the Spirit. Exuberance about life again. Serenity. Oh, quietness. Grandkids are going home. We develop a willingness to stick with things. Did you know that your inability to accomplish a task and stick with it and finish it, relationships that you can finish, jobs that you can finish, ideas that you can bring to fruition and all those things could well not be happening for you because you're stuck in number eight? Not needing to... A sense of compassion in your heart. Oh, God, wouldn't it be something if we had compassion to people around us once again? And a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. I think I'll take another look at the $51,000 tuition payment I put my kids in the school of arguing. God, I'm sorry I did that. No wonder we find ourselves involved in loyal commitments. That'd be nice. Not needing to force our way in life. Blessing just follow you. Coming in, you're going out. Put number eight away. Trust me, it's worth it. Able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Oh, wouldn't that be interesting? Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good. It's crucified. Trust me, it's worth it. Trust me, it's worth it. Would you bow your heads just a minute? And I want you to ask yourself a question. Is arguing part of my life? Or is it not? When I say part of your life, that means you never argue. Arguing is never an option. Where do you stand on this subject? What kind of person are you? Are you a finger pointer? Are you a busybody in somebody else's matters? Do you feel that all the problems are somebody else doing it? Are you an arguer? And so if you can take a look at that and say, God, I'm going to walk out of this room and I'm going to deal with number eight. And by the grace of God, the help of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, I'm going to stop that lifestyle so that I can draw close to the kingdom of God at hand and experience God's blessings like never before. Father, I'm going to pray for you right now. I'm going to pray for you, church. Get your minds only to listening to what I'm going to say to God concerning you. I don't want you to pray. I don't even want you to agree. I am just going to pray for you. Look out. Here it comes. Heavenly Father, my friends are before me. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl in this building are close to my heart. For I'm not the great shepherd, but I am their shepherd. And they are the sheep under my voice. And yet, Lord, I'm under your leadership. And I believe today that you've given me this message. In fact, when I left my office, I said, Lord, you preach this sermon. Get me out of it. You preach it, Lord. Preach through me. And I believe you have. And today I baptize every single person in this building with an anointing. I baptize every person in this building as I wave my hand over this audience, Lord. I ask you to let the fruit of the Spirit become the major function of every person in this building, that we will look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of their faith. Bless this congregation, and they're coming in, they're going out, they're rising up, they're sitting down. May everything that their hands finds to do prosper. And Lord, may they find your peace in every relationship and your leading in every direction and your answers to every question. May they find them personally through you. And I thank you for doing this today in Jesus' name.